Good morning.
Morning. Good morning.
It's always a joy to be with you, and I really look forward to every time we come here, especially for the music, listening to worshiping with you, listening to the beautiful music you play, and the good hymns. I don't sing much because I have a terrible voice, but I really enjoy listening to you singing. And very glad to hear you had a good retreat. And when Pastor spoke to me on Friday, I could tell he can't speak. I could hardly understand what he's saying, and I thought of all of you. It's really always joyful to have a pastor who can speak. They are very, very popular these days. You be careful, somebody might snatch him. But we thank the Lord for Pastor Frank, and we trust that the Lord will restore his health quickly. So he'll be with you. I have two jobs today, sharing God's word with you and making sure you'll miss your pastor. And I trust I will succeed in both. We're in John 15:9 this morning. We'll read a few verses. I only need one verse, but since God's word is better than anything we might say, we'll read a few. John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandment, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knows not what his Lord doth. But I have called you friend, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And we're dwelling on verse 11 today. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together worshiping our God, not as foreigners, but as children today. We thank you, Lord, for this church, for Pastor, for the work that is done here. May Lord bless him and extend their borders, Lord. I pray, Lord, your blessing on everything that happened here. The people are yours. The word is yours. I am yours. That you'll take control of everything and tell us really what you want us to tell us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I wish to speak to you a little bit about spiritual joy or Christian joy. It's one commodity that is not very present in these days, and we tend sometimes to find the Christian not enjoying their walk with the Lord for one reason or the other. But one of the wonderful proof of God's love for us is not only he concerned himself about our eternity, but he really cares about us in this present time. He cares about our present. In John 10, he not only saved us, but he also secured our salvation. One of the things we know about God is he's the Lord, that he's the great shepherd. And the whole notion of shepherding has to do with here. In this life, when we go to heaven, we don't need a shepherd. There is no evil there. There is no Satan there. There is no sorrow there. So when we talk about Jesus as the good shepherd or the great shepherd, we're talking about the here and now. And really, he wants to care about eternity. He already took care of it on the cross, but he really cares about the present. And this is one element I found some Christian not aware of, although it's very obvious. Many people look at Christianity as a religion for later. They all constantly want to talk about heaven. This is the good place. And basically, they regard their life here, it has to be a sorrowful, painful, but it doesn't ought to be. And Lord, as I said, the Lord not only care about the eternity, He's still our shepherd here. He cares about us here, what we go through here. And He has a good grip on our life if we allow Him to. The verse we just read in John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So it's clear what he's saying there, that there is joy, and it could be full, and it will remain. And if you go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, after John makes an introduction on how the Christian, the eternal life was revealed to him, and he has fellowship with God and his Son, he said those words, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full," again, might be full. So it seems that joyful living or rejoicing in the Lord is a possibility. It's a possibility, and we cannot ignore. Spurgeon said those words, "God wishes that his people should not only be saved, but happy. That they should not be merely saved, but they should rejoice in their salvation." And this is the element I want to talk about, that rejoicing in the Lord, or having a joy that is full, or having a joyful Christian life today. And I want to handle that under 3 points. First one is the meaning of the Christian joy. What is that? What is it we're talking about? And then we're going to talk a little bit about the joy and its necessity for a Christian life. And then we'll talk a little bit about the source. Where do we find that joy? There is a fourth point, the hindrances to joy, but we're not talking about it today. Baptists, we like 3 points. The first one is the one where you decide if you're coming again next time that man preach. Second one, this is where you take your nap. And the third one, where you learn what the message is teaching. I find you often that the people who take their nap come at the end and say, "Great message," like this. So since you have a retreat on Friday and Saturday, it's legally to take a nap today. Don't worry, I won't get offended. So first, the Christian joy and its meaning. What is that? What is the Christian joy? Christian joy is not a feeling. It's not a human emotion. We can't describe it. I'm trying to make you understand what it is, but I cannot define it. I don't fully understand it myself. Joy and happiness are tied together. Some writers, I read a lot about the subject, some writers even are brave to say joy is not happiness, and they try to explain it, but I find often that they don't know what they're talking about. They fall. Like, you feel like you understand, then they get them confused. So I'm not brave enough to tell you that joy is not happiness and define it. I don't believe it is. But what I could tell you that happiness has to do more with the external. Joy has to do with the internal a little bit. The Bible doesn't help us much, because there is 22 words in the Hebrew, 15 words in the Greek, that could mean joy, happiness, or both. And you'll find that the Bible really doesn't always discern between the two. He used them in the same sense. But all I could tell you that there is a difference that you need to put your hand on, and hopefully as we progress, you'll see it. For instance, you decide that on Saturday you want to mow your lawn, and you wake up in the morning and you'll find the weather is good and it's really suitable for such a action, and you're happy. The weather is helping you. But really, are you joyful? This is two different things. Or somebody, you meet a funny person, he crack a joke, and you laugh. You're happy. But are you joyful? Some writer who's excel in the area, David Murray, he said, and he divide happiness into six areas. He said there is a nature happiness, there is a social happiness, vocational happiness, physical happiness, intellectual happiness, and human happiness. And then he said God is involved in all of those. But then he moved on a little bit to define joy as spiritual happiness. If we wanna give it a definition, joy is a spiritual happiness. I'll give you a little bit what that means. Like a Christian and an atheist might walk, go to visit the Great Barrier Reef and see the wonders of God's creation there. They are both happy. But the Christian will be joyful because whatever he's seen there make him think of God, the Creator, His greatness, the wonder of His work. And you start seeing it, that joy cannot be isolated from God. It cannot be isolated from something bigger than us, something permanent, something is always there and cannot be changed. So let's, regardless of this is convincing for you, let's look at joy as spiritual happiness, cannot be isolated from God. That some facts about happiness and joy that can help us understand. Happiness is passing your exam. Joy is knowing, passing or not, God will be there to take care of you. Happiness is getting your cancer test result and it's negative. Joy is knowing that you'll never be alone, no matter what the result is. Happiness is finding someone you want to marry. Joy is knowing that you find someone who will unconditionally love you for the rest of your life. Happiness is succeeding. Joy is knowing that even through failures, God is interested in you. He wants to draw you closer to Him. Happiness is tied up often to a smile or a laughter. But often we'll find joy in the Bible, outside the Bible, might be associated with a tearful eye and but a peaceful heart. Happiness is seeing that everything you plan is coming to pass. Everything is going your way. Joy is knowing that even though everything is not working for you, God is still in control and has a purpose for you in everything that's happening. So what is the difference then? Happiness is temporary. Joy could be complete and is permanent. The Bible never promised happiness, but He does promise joy, as we read, and it could be full, it could be complete. Jesus often said that I give you joy that nobody can take from you. It's for you, and nobody can. Philippians 4, when Paul wrote those words, I rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He was in a prison, in a dark room, shackled, his head down, hungry, tired, beaten. I don't think he was happy, but he was rejoicing. And you know, I don't think if you go to Iran, you'll find Paul smiling. Nobody can, no human should be, but he was rejoicing. John 16:22, God really have a little bit of sense of humor when he talks. He said, Jesus talking to his disciples, telling them what's going to happen in Jerusalem. He said, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And if you stop there, it's nothing to read about. But then he said, and your joy, no man take it from you. I'll give you joy, so when you see me, you will rejoice. And that joy I'll give you, nobody can take from you. But the one thing also we need to focus on, and that I believe this is one of the culprits why we don't enjoy our Lord again, that the Christian joy is factual. It's not an emotion. It's factual. In both verses that we read, John 15:11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. So your joy is based on whatever I'm telling you. It's factual. There is facts to it. You can deduce that you need to be joyful, and your joy might be full. In 1 John 1:4, he repeats the same sentiment. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. I write to you that your joy will be full. I'm talking to you that your joy will be complete. So it's factual. We need to think about it. We need to think about what God is saying, what God is doing to come to that state of a complete joy. This is a little bit about the meaning of joy and how we draw a line between it and happiness. But the second thing, is it a necessity? Should the Christian be joyful? Is it needed for a Christian life? And I'll say, of course, it is. There are a few areas that the Bible speaks about joy and its necessity. One we find in Nehemiah 8, he say basically, no joy, no power. No joy, no power. If you go to Nehemiah 8, Ezra is reading the Bible. He read the Bible from morning till lunch, and people started crying because of what they heard in the Bible. We're not clear, maybe
Basically, they remembered what the Lord did for them. Maybe they noticed that how really they betrayed their God all this year. They are just coming from the exile. Nevertheless, Ezra is reading the scripture for 4 or 5 hours, and they start weeping. But then he had those words for them, "For all the people wept," in verse 9. "And when they heard the words of the Lord, then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." No joy, no strength. Especially for a ministry. Nobody can fulfill his duty in a ministry if he's not joyful about it. And there is a line there, like we're coming to Christmas, and there'll be a lot of eating and drinking and meeting with drinking. and a family time and that, and nothing wrong with that. You see, like even the priest is telling them, go, drink, eat. But there is a line there, we shouldn't miss this Christmas, although it has nothing to do with our subject, and then send a portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Think of others who don't have what you have. Maybe the missionary, we say. The other thing about joy, we need to know that it's a fruit. It's not an achievement. It's not a gift that some people, I want to pray for a gift of, it's not a gift. It's not like, oh, I have the gift of joy and you don't have it. If you're a child of God, you have it. And Galatians 5:22 said those words, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. So if you're a child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit is there, and joy needs to be the fruit. And I'm sure you get tired of that. There not are, there is. All of them should be there. The fruit of the Spirit is. They're all come together. So if you're a child of God, indwelt by the Spirit, and joy is not there, mainly we want to look at what is hindering. What is hindering the flow of joy in my life? Like you go on one day, you want to watch TV, and you look and the light is on, and you can hear the fridge, and you turn TV on, and nothing comes on. Screen is black. You can't say there is no electricity because you can't see the light on. Very likely, the fridge is not, the TV is not plugged in. It's not plugged in. Or it's faulty. And many people actually, they confuse two things because they don't have the joy in their life, mainly because they've plugged their joy not only Holy Spirit and the work of God in their life, they've plugged it somewhere else. In the Word, in your bank account, in your success in business. If you plug your joy in those things, you're trying to source joy from the wrong place. And you're not going to have it. Joy is not self-generated. It's God's Spirit, fruit through the Spirit for us. I read for is Vernon McGee. McGee is a commentator. He's not Baptist. So don't go read all his books and all that. One of the fruits of the Spirit, he said, is to have joy in your life. And then he said, I am mortally afraid of super pious Christians who have no humor in their life, yet walk around with a Bible under their arm. He said, a fruit-bearing Christian will have a lot of fun in life. It's fun for him to come to the meeting. It's fun for him to sing. It's fun to listen to God's word or read it. And this is how it should be. Some people are always looking for extra element to experience that joy. It's there. It's in the Bible. It's in fellowship. Our brother shared how joyful it was to be together. It's a command in the Bible, actually, when the brethren dwell together, that God will bless. Joy will be there. So if you want that joy, you need to come to the right place. You need to be under the preaching, singing when you have a chance, serving what you could. And if the brethren are gathering together, you ought to be there. You need to be there. And actually, gathering together and God, this is the only place in the Bible I know where God, he said, he ordered a blessing. You can be sure you'll be blessed if you go together. A life in fellowship with Christ is a joyful life. Other benefit of joy, quickly, it's good for your health. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine. This is something that only you could find in the chemist of our Lord. A medicine for your health, joy, being joyful. But a broken spirit dries the bone. Psalm 51, 12. It's a famous psalm. You all know how David messed up. He cried. He sought the Lord's forgiveness. And we all know how he asked the Lord to restore his joy. Why? Why did he ask? He actually, if you read the psalm, you can see that he's okay with God now, that God, he's sure that God forgave him. But he then continues in verse 12, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." But then he continues, why? "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Say, restore my joy so I could be a good witness to others. So no joy, there is no power. No joy, there is no health. And no joy, there is no testimony. Really, it's really a foolish to go try to witness to others about the great God we have if that God is not making you joyful and happy. What are you really selling? What are you really selling? A product that is not good for you. Every time anyone want to sell me an insurance, and I had at least three times in my life when somebody trying to sell me insurance. Actually, last one, I went to buy a phone from Vodafone. And I asked the guy, "Who are you with?" He said, "I'm with Telstra." it's true. It's not a good selling point. Then he said, you're going to have a hard time convincing me to go with Vodafone, you being with Telstra. Then he was prepared. He said, my parents live in the bush, and Telstra only covered that, so I let it go. But you get the idea. You can't sell something that's not good for you. So we know a little bit about meaning of joy, how it is a necessity, but then where do we find it? Where do we find it? There are several places. I'm not going to share them all. I'll share a few, but the main one, salvation. There is nothing that makes a man or a woman joyful like knowing that you're saved. Every testimony of salvation I've heard, like I would say 80 to 90%, you'll find the word joy popping to that. I can remember myself when I was 20 years old. I didn't know what's happening to me back then. I didn't know that I was born again. I didn't know that the Holy Spirit came and dwell in me, but I knew something. I was happy. That all the weight of the world was lifted off my shoulders. I'm a different person. If you want to read stories in the Bible, you can go to Luke 19 and read the story of Zacchaeus, how he received the Lord and he rejoicing. If you want to read more, you can go to Acts 8 and the Ethiopian Enoch. That after he was converted and got baptized, he went in his way rejoicing. But even if you don't want to read, though, Psalm 32 gives us a good recipe for joy. He said, blessed, happy, joyful. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and his spirit there is no guile. And he's saying, happy is the man who knows that his sins are forgiven. They're done with. They were penalized on the cross, and I don't have to pay for them no more. And notice how we use it. Actually, it's a good verse I use often. He said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He didn't say the man who has no iniquity, because there is none. Everybody is a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Whether you want to admit it or not, the Bible says all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But imputed means it's not going to be counted on your account, because Jesus took care of it. Jesus took good care of it. Isn't that really a source of joy? Even in the human manners, like in Australia, we pay a lot of utilities, bills, a lot. Electricity, water, gas. Wouldn't it be wonderful, like if your all light in the home are on, the heater is on all the time, air conditioning is on, and at the end you can't yet build and zero. There's nothing to pay. How joyful is that? So imagine it if it has to do with eternity. Eternity is like that. It's not like your bill is going to be empty. There will be a lot of things there. A lot of expenses. But Jesus paid it all. You don't have to pay. Isn't that a source, a constant? Remember how I told you, like, rejoicing should be factual? We need to always remember that. We need to always dwell on that. That we're forgiven. Not for a day, or two, or three, or five. Forever. If you're a child of God, you're forever His child. But then there is a little bit more. There is the assurance of His presence in your life. So not only He saved you and leave you, you have assurances that He'll be always there for you as you grow in life. Like you see, Jesus Christ saved you, is saving you, and will save you. On the cross, you're saved from the penalty of sin. You'll never have to go to hell if you're a true child of God. But then as we live here, Jesus is also saving us by giving us power to combat sin, to conquer it, to not let it rule in our life. And one day He will save us forever. When we go to heaven, there is no sin no more. There is no Satan no more. And we need to rejoice in our battle now. As we face many trials, many problems, many temptations, the Lord is there. His continuous presence. He loves you. According to John 3:16. He's always with you. Isaiah 41:40. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteousness, with my righteous right hand. He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I can tell you God cares, even when you think He doesn't. He loves you. His love will never fail you. Psalm 136 repeated over and over that His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He's continually present in your life. He's always keen to have restore His relationship with you. He's always, He will never give up on you. One of the golden verses in the Bible and in the New Testament that even if we're not faithful, even if we're not faithful, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. You see, that covenant you wrote with God, many people misunderstand that. The day you become a child of God, when you come to Him, poured your heart, admitted you're a sinner, and asked Him to be your Savior, that day a covenant is drawn between you and God. Your name is on it, but you didn't sign it. He signed it. Many people think, my name is there, I'll take you. Can't. He drove. He said, on so and so day, I thereby God declare. In the Old Testament, when Abraham wanted to do a covenant with God, he was going a little bit wobbly in his faith and told God, like, you promised me this, promised me that, nothing is happening, let's do a covenant. And God told him, okay, well, let's meet me on the mountain. And what did happen? Abraham slept. Abraham slept, and God came and made the covenant Himself. That's why we're sure everything to do with God will happen. That's why I can stand here and say, by God's grace, I'm saved. Because I don't sign the contract. He signed it. He will never fail. My job is to be in tune with Him. When sin creeps in your life, it will take your joy away. And Satan is always keen to go in and take your joy away. He cannot take your salvation. That's why he targets your sin. Because with sin, there is no power to serve, there is no testimony. I don't want to dwell much on sin, but I like the saying, sin always is sinful, and really, it makes you pay more. Don't play with it. I don't want to talk about sin today for whatever reason. There is a whole section. But don't play with it. It will always conquer you. If you get with sin in the ring, you'll go down. Don't play. Run away from it. Follow God's Spirit. Don't follow God's Spirit and whatever God wants you to do. One of the stealers of joy too is even when, God forbid, you fell in sin and you repented, Satan will not let you go. He'll come whisper in your ear and say, don't think it's done. He will never take you back. He will never forget. He will never bless you again. This is Satan talking. If we're not faithful, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself, because his name is on that contract. Last one I want to share with you, and you could have guessed it from what I said, it's God's word. It's God's word. It's in vain you want to be joyful in your Christian life if you don't want to hear God's word, you don't want to read God's word, and you don't want to dwell on it. You need to understand that book we call the Bible. This is the only thing God left us, basically. Everything else, the Holy Spirit is to help us understand it. The church is to help us learn it and help us to walk together. But at the end, this is the substance of all other activity of God. We take God's word away and we don't have much to work with. So we need to read God's word. Isn't it joyful to hear over and over how God forgave sinners? Like, sometimes you doubt yourself. Like, if you go to John 8, that woman that was brought to Jesus in adultery, and Jesus, that's one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible. And Jesus, like, and he went down, start writing or something, and telling them, whoever doesn't have a sin, let him cast the first stone. And after a while, he wakes up and says, didn't find anyone. Isn't that joyful? That even you and me, we're sinners, one day will find no one to cast the stone. And the only one standing who can, he'll say, go, but sin no more. I'll be your God. This woman cannot not sin no more. But he'll be with her so she can sin no more. God's power. If you have a sin that is tormenting you, your prayer should be day and night, God makes me hate it. If you get the nature of God, you will hate your sin. And this is really God's forgiveness and his nature in us. But the fact you're being redeemed. This is one of the, again, do you know what redeems me? Redeem? Many people are set free. You're not set free. You're bought for a price. You're owned by someone else. I don't want to be set free. I might mess up again. If I'm a slave to something and somebody set me free, I might be mess up again. But I'm bought for a price. I have a new Lord. I need to obey his voice, listen to his word, walk with him, listen to him, have fellowship with him so I can be strong when temptation come knock my door. Being redeemed is more than being set free. You're bought for a price. You're owned by God. And you are as joyful as you could submit to that new Lord and listen to him and hear him and obey him. Is that hymns I love. It says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child. And forever I am. If that doesn't make you happy and rejoicing, that is something really wrong. Even, you know, in Hebrews 7:24, he talks about Jesus Christ as the high priest, and he talks about the priesthood of the Old Testament, how they needed to be changed over and over, and they were only temporary. But then when he talks about Jesus Christ, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. This is our advocate in heaven. Wherefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Isn't that joyful? To know Jesus is still active in your life and on your behalf in heaven. And you'll read that in God's word. Fellowship in the John wrote those words in verse 4, and these things were right we unto you that your joy may be full. What is it he wrote? He started verse 1, 2, and in 3 he said, which we have seen and heard declare we unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God. I'm not sure if that is meaningful to you, but a Christian should talk to his God throughout the day. It doesn't only need to be when you're kneeled down in front of the bed to do that 10-minute prayer. Our God is within continuous fellowship with him. And don't be afraid to tell him anything. Anything. About the problem at work, even if you're in a bad mood, about any situation that you might deem it ridiculous for the throne of heaven, God doesn't see it this way. Because it's his child bringing it to him. And this is what matters for him. And we need to be very careful with that. Our desires, as told you, like where we plug in our source of joy, it needs to be in God, in fellowship with Him, with His Word, dwelling on His eternal salvation, His continuous care of us. Someone said those words, if we have no idol in children, friend, wealth, ourselves, we would not need half of the trial we have. Foolish loves make roads for foolish back. And basically what he's saying, don't have bad desires that God doesn't approve of. And say, like, if you have bad desires, Satan will take those bad desires and turn into road that will belt you in the future. And God will need to send you through trial for you to give them up. So we don't need to say, Spurgeon said that about the spiritual joy, that it needs to be looked after. We really need to be looking after our joy. God save us. God gave us joy. We need to look after. We don't go play with sin, play with the word, and say, like, oh, I don't have joy. We need to look after. Jeremiah 15:16, he said, those words, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Is that your case? Is God's word a source of rejoicing for you? There is a lot there. We can't cover them all to rejoice about. There is nothing and no one like God. There is nothing and no one like our God. Never ever in the history of even the imagination of man, God became a man and died for his people. You remember how in John 15 he wrote, like, because of what I said, you should be joyful and your joy should be complete. What did he say there? Abide in me. I'll no longer call you servant, but friends. I love you the same way my father loved me. Those things, that go read John 15 again and pick up those, the sources of your joy. I have one more to go. Answer the prayers should be a source of joy. Write them down. Go back and read them. John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ask God. He will answer in his time. But he will answer. Heaven is not made of copper. Heaven does listen. And it answers in its own time. I got a feeling we're in the nap period. This should be in the second point. This is the third. Should wake up with me. I have one more. That can give you joy. I'll finish with that, I promise. Can't lie now. Miriam will tell pastor and then he pull my ears. Obedience. Give joy. Obedience. Give joy. Again, in John 15, look at it. Yielding fruit. I send you so you'll bring fruit. When God send you, go. When God tell you to do something, do it. Even if he tells you to give your everything you have, give it. Because this will be the source of your joy. And then you see God is, Jesus Christ has the right to ask you for anything because he gave you everything. He gave you everything. And know that the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Loving each other will give you joy. Giving give joy. A cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. Sometimes I find joy is always tied up with giving. So you could see a lot of things. If you keep my commandment, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide. And notice again, what was the source of Jesus Christ's joy? That he kept the Father's commandment. And if you don't believe me, you only have to read Hebrews 12:2. I read it slowly and I'm done there. Hebrews 12:2, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You're all familiar with that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why did he do it? He said, because of the joy set before him. What type of joy? God, Jesus Christ wasn't after a position. He was God. Before it all started, he was God and the Creator. What joy is that? Joy is going to the Father and saying, whatever you ask me to do, I've done. I fulfilled it. You asked me to redeem, and I redeemed. It was your will that I'll be crucified. And not only I was crucified, I carried my own cross. And you asked me to look after them, I'll pretty much, as a human as we could describe it, I will be forever mediating on their behalf. Jesus Christ was joyful obeying God. And this is the source of our joy. There is a story in 1 Chronicles 12:40. I'm done. This is the when they set David a king. It's a beautiful story. You know that Israel wanted a king. God didn't like it. Basically, they were saying, and they chose him. They chose a king, and they chose him by human measures. He was tall and handsome and all that. That's why all the pastors are ugly, because it's not a good measure. Not Frank. They chose Saul, and he was a dust. He didn't do well at all. He didn't obey God at all. He did whatever he wants. Then the day came when God made a decree that he chose David. And then in the day where David became a king, you go read it, he said, and there was joy in Israel that day. Because they chose the right king. If you're not joyful, maybe you have the wrong king in your heart. On the throne of your life, you put a king it shouldn't be. Needs to be Jesus Christ, his word, his command, his people, his church, his pastor. This is how you obtain joy. Having the right king in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you shared with us this morning, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for faith. Thank you, Lord, for their zeal for the ministry, and for love for you and your people. Lord, I beg you for Pastor Frank, that you'll be with him, restore his health, and bring him back safe to his church, Lord. And Lord, I pray not only for him, for all the pastors who are laboring around us, contending for his faith, faithfully, that you'll bless them and be with them this morning, and bless the word they preach. I pray, Lord, your blessing on us. Lord, we say a little, but you can work in the heart. Help us, Lord, to uncover that joy that really is there. Help us to unblock it and recognize it and really rejoice in what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, for your being our Father, for being our mediator, for being our carer, and for being faithful even when we're not. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for having me. God bless you all.